You know, obviously, in kind of a humorous way, we looked at sin. But sin is sticky. And sin is devastating. And sin hurts people, hurts you, hurts others around you. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not dealing with sin. And the Bible talks about this. And I want to take some time to talk about the sticky sin that's still in our lives as believers. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not here to embarrass people. But rather say, look at all of us, including me, deal with issues of sin even as believers. And in fact, the Bible says that if you say you have no sin, it says this in 1 John. You can read this in 1 John 1 verses 9 to 10. It talks about this. It says that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and there's no truth in you. In other words, the acknowledgement that there's still a part of you that wants to sin, that wants to step in that. It's important because if you can't acknowledge it, then God can't even help you. You know, as you look at Russell, you know, it wasn't until he was willing to allow Jesus to help him did help come. And so we had by example a couple different people. You had Eric come along, and Eric was the works guy. You know, and what he was trying to do is say, okay, to get out of sin, you just have to do good things. And somehow the good things will outweigh the bad things, and that'll set you free. How many people know that doesn't work? In fact, there's a lot of Christians, well, before they were Christians, try to live that way, to do good things, to try to balance, counterbalance the sin in their lives. And it doesn't work. And obviously, Russell stayed stuck. And then you got the religious guy. You know, Jonathan, he comes along. And so he comes along and says, well, you know, I want to help you. Then realize it's sin. It's like, ooh, get away from me. Listen, there are Christians like that. I've met lots of them. I was one of those kind of people back in the early days where, look, you saw someone sitting like, oh, man, I don't do that anymore. It's like, you know, hand sanitizer, just like that. Like, just stay away from me because you didn't want to be connected to that. But here's the thing, and Elisa showed us this, that we've all been stuck in sin. And we need to help those who are stuck in sin, not so much by what we have to offer ourselves, but by introducing that person to Jesus. You see, so often, here's what we do when we share, and I've thought about this a lot this last week, that when we share Christ, often we're sharing a culture of Christianity rather than the person of Jesus. In other words, let me put it in other terms. In other words, we come up to someone and they're stuck in sin, and we say, well, look, you should do this. You know, if you look like this or act this way or wear this or don't do this, then you'll be okay. And that's a culture of Christianity. It's in a sense saying, well, if you're just like us, then you'll be okay. That's a lie. But our job is not to present a culture of Christianity, but the person of Jesus. And Alicia did what a great job. She didn't say, I can do this. She said, I know someone who can help you. And wasn't it amazing? Jesus comes along and just poof. Just comes out because Jesus wants to do that in our lives. And I want to take you to Scripture because the Scriptures talk about this very thing. Talks about the struggle. And the Apostle Paul, what an awesome guy. I believe that the reason why God had him write nearly one third of the New Testament was the genuineness of his heart, to just bear his heart to everyone. And so it helps you and I to deal with this. And in Romans 7, I'm just going to read a portion of this, but in Romans 7, it begins around verse 15. Says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Okay, so jump down to verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And then he goes on and on and on. He's saying, I've got this battle going on in the inside of me. I don't want to do this, but I end up doing it. I want to do this, but I can't do it. And he talks about this frustration on the inside. But he ends with this, which is wonderful, in verse 24. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so what is he talking about here? First of all, he's talking about a battle that's going on in our lives in the area of sin. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you something. And you're going to think that maybe I didn't have my breakfast this morning, that maybe my brain cells aren't all working. But hear me out, all right? And I think you'll agree with me in the end. What I've just shared with you is good news. Now, you're like, well, hold it. It's not good news that I'm struggling with sin. It's not good news that I'm fighting with the flesh in my life. It's not. Let me tell you something. It is good news. Let me tell you why. I want to help you with it. I want to give you a perspective that you may have never considered before. Because here's the thing. So often we're focused on the sin part, and we don't acknowledge the God part of all that God's doing. And so let me explain. Before you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, did you regret the sin that you did? No, you were like Russell. You're like, whoa, this is awesome. Man, he did that so well. He's like a modern day Elvis. He like twisted. It was awesome. But he was relishing it. And before Christ, we sinned and we justify it. We just did it, right? And was there any party that really felt guilty? No, we would just justify why we were doing it. We might blame other people, whatever. But the point is, we were just in it and doing it and just reveling in it. And then one day we realized we weren't right. And we asked Jesus to come into our lives. And here's what happened. When we were once darkness, now we became light in the Lord. The light of Jesus came into that dark recesses of your heart. And all of a sudden, something new began to happen deep down on the inside. And the idea of this whole concept is that over time, as you continue to walk with Jesus, that light gets brighter and brighter and brighter and pushes out from the recesses of your innermost heart to the outside. So actually people get to see it. So back to why this scripture in Romans 7 is good news. Before you knew Christ, there was no arguing. You just sinned. You just did it. But after you accept Jesus, now all of a sudden you have a new voice on the inside. The voice of the Holy Spirit. Your new spirit is down in there. And all of a sudden there's a fight going on between light and darkness. So why is it good news that this argument's happening? Here's why. Because Jesus is inside of you. So in other words, when you feel this battle going on, don't focus so much on the sin and the darkness, but rather, Jesus, you're on the inside fighting for me. And your scripture says that he that is in me is greater than the one that's in the world. So that means I am going to overcome in the end. So the battle is good. Okay, please, you need to believe that. It's a good thing because you have Jesus on the inside and he's never lost a fight yet. Amen. He's never lost a fight yet. And as you align your life with him, you will never lose a fight either. That's how it works. But here's the problem for us as Christians. We still try to keep fighting against sin on our own. Were you able to fight your way to heaven on your own? No, you had to go to the cross of Calvary to allow Jesus to change you in the first place. That one act that Jesus did justified you, just as if you've never sinned. And if you want to learn about that, if you weren't here, last week we talked about justification and sanctification in depth. You can go to the podcast and listen to that. But the point is, that one act gave you a ticket to eternity with Jesus. So what is Paul talking about here then with this struggle? It's not about salvation. It's about sanctification. It's about the process of allowing that light to work through to the outside. So how does this work? And that's, I'm glad you asked. How does that work? If you go to John chapter 13, I want to just look at a portion of scripture there. And as you're turning there, I want to set the stage for what's happening. Jesus had met with his disciples for the last time. So this was the last Passover he was going to spend with them. And he says, look, you guys, you don't understand everything I'm going to be talking to you about. But he does communion with them, just like what we did. Takes the bread and takes the wine and he explains what it means. And what was he explaining? He was explaining the price that he was going to pay on the cross of Calvary. He hadn't gone there yet, but he was telling them what was going to happen. That they would one day be justified by faith through his body and his blood. How many people here are justified in Jesus? Put your hand up if you love Jesus today. Amen. He is a life-changing God. But after that, and that's what I want to talk about. I don't want to talk about that part. After the supper, he does this interesting thing. It says that after supper, he took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around himself, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, let me tell you something. For us, we're like, okay, he just maybe thought their feet were dirty and wanted to just clean them up. You know, he's like, what the heck? You know, why was he doing that? Well, there's some things that we may not fully know concerning the culture. First of all, the person who washed people's feet were the lowest of the lowest person in the household. All right? It was the lowest person. Whoever it was, that was their job to wash people's feet. Now, you have to understand, well, my hope is that most of you probably got a shower today or late last night before you came here. So you're pretty clean in the natural. But imagine being in a third world country, being in maybe China or Africa or India, for example. You ever know, in fact, if you've ever traveled there and you come to the door of the house to go in, you know the first thing they tell you? What's the first thing they tell you? Now, why do they tell you that? Because you've just been walking through sewage. You've been just walking through whatever. You don't even want to know what you've been walking through. And that person doesn't want it in the house, right? And so, here's Jesus washing that stuff off of the disciples' feet. And so he's going along, he's doing it. The disciples are looking at one another thinking, this is a little bizarre, this is a little bit weird. And he gets to Peter. Now, what do you think Peter says? He says, you're not going to wash my feet. That's what he says. And so Jesus comes along and he makes a statement. This is in John 13, verse 9. Let me say something. Well, let me read this, then we'll go back. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. So here's what happened. Peter refused Jesus' offer to wash his feet. And so here's what Jesus says. He says, well, then you can be no part of me. So Peter then makes this statement. He says, well, hold it. I want to be a part. So I want you to wash my hands, my feet, my head. You know, give me the whole shower thing. I just want to be completely washed by you. And Jesus says something. And this is what I want to focus on right now. He said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And he's talking to Peter. And what does he say to Peter? You are clean. Now, if we go on and read the rest of the account, it says that Jesus finished washing the disciples' feet. He sits down and he says, you don't fully understand everything that I'm doing right now. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he says. But he says, you know, as you have seen me do, you need to do to one another. In other words, as I've washed the disciples' feet, you need to wash one another's feet. Now, I love Eugene Patterson's Message Bible. He makes a statement concerning this scripture and he says this, this isn't about hygiene, it's about holiness. In other words, though there is an understanding in the natural of being a servant to one another, and that's there, there's an underlying tone, an underlying spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to share with his disciples, and it's sanctification, or the process of being made holy. Here's the bottom line. As you and I walk in this world, we get dirty. How many people, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, this is a rhetorical question. You get an email from a friend, all right? And you see in the header, it's your friend, you know their address. And you pop it open, and what comes up on the screen? God knows. You get bad stuff, all right? All of a sudden an image of, whoa. And you realize that really wasn't your friend sending that, but their email got spammed, and then, you know, a bad organization or a bad person got involved. And between you and me, you can't undo that picture that came up. You understand what I'm saying? As quick as you're trying to push delete, boom, it is gone into your eyeballs. It's been imprinted in the back of your mind. You get what I mean? It's there. How many people had that happen? You weren't looking for it. It just, boom, is in your face. Thank you for the two honest people. God bless you ladies. You were willing to admit it. But listen, for the rest of us, it's happened to us too, sooner or later, if you're online, that you're not even looking for it. Boom. And so what do you do with that? Is that sin? No, it's uncleanliness. Because you weren't looking to do it. It kind of, in a sense, rubbed off on you. You couldn't help it. Look at the images you see in newspapers, on billboards. An ad comes up on television. You know, these things are just happening all around us, all over the place. How do we deal with this? And Jesus, and bring that scripture back up again. Jesus is giving us the solution to deal with it. He wants to wash our feet, spiritually speaking. And you might say, well, that might be a bit of a stretch. Okay, let me show you. This is what I love about Scripture. Scripture confirms Scripture, always supporting. It's like this structure that one part of it supports another thing, which points to the work of Jesus. Amen? And so if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 5. This portion of Scripture, I'm going to finish with this today. This portion of Scripture is often read at weddings, but it means more than what you think. So Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So let's look at this for a minute. You know, when you first look at it, it looks like it's really talking about husbands and wives and relationships. And it is. In other words, but there's a dual meaning here, all right? And so here's what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand. Just as husbands sacrificially give their lives for their wives. That's how it's supposed to be. In other words, willing to do anything to care for them and protect them and keep them well. The same is Jesus towards his church. You see, Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And so that's the comparison that's being made here. So now the Apostle Paul gets into the spiritual side of it. And he says this, that just as Christ gave himself for the church, that he, verse 27, that he, who's he? Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her. Who's her? Point to yourself. You. You are her. All right? You're the bride of Christ. Guys, you too, okay? Me too, all right? That's just the way it is. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. So here's something, there's something I just want to point out. Who saves you in the first place? Jesus does. Okay, according to this, who sanctifies you? Jesus. In other words, it's not like Jesus saves you and then now you got to clean up your life. The awesome thing is, Jesus, when he starts something, he wants to complete it. And so that we have the gift of salvation is through faith and believing what he's done on the cross of Calvary. That's justification. That word meaning just as if you've never sinned. That's a done deal. You're on your way to heaven. But here's the thing, like Paul says, we're struggling still. We're still dealing with sticky sin. You know, it's still in our lives, you know. It's still a part of sometimes in our lives, we still rub against it. We get stuck in it. And the guys at the back told me, between services, you should pretend you got stuck in it. Nope, I'm not gonna. Not gonna. I'm not gonna. I can't do as well as Russell. Man, he was good. But the point is that we are still impacted by that in our lives. And we need to acknowledge that, because in acknowledging it, then Jesus can help you. To say, oh no, I don't do that. No, I'm a righteous person. I don't do that. And meanwhile, your mind is full of evil thoughts. You're dealing with uncleanliness on the inside. And Jesus says, if you'll just come to me, I'll help you. See, that's the beautiful thing. When Peter came to him, when Peter was there, Jesus offered to wash his feet. It wasn't like Peter begging, oh, please, please, please help me. Please wash my feet. Jesus wants to. So the question is, are you letting Jesus cleanse you and sanctify you? He wants to. And so, oh, you got to bring that scripture back up. I'm not done with that one yet. And so it says it might sanctify and cleanse her with what, though? And I want you to see this, and this is so awesome. With the washing of the water of the word. Okay, you can take this a couple different ways. You can say, look, you know, God can deliver me through the reading of the word of God. And can God deliver us through the reading of the word of God? I heard something just a couple weeks ago, and it really struck a chord in my heart. You know, because I have people even ask me, they say, you know, when you get revelations that, you know, how much do you read the Bible? How much time do you spend? And they always want to kind of come up with this formula that you need to do it for this length of time to be able to hear from God. And I heard this person make this statement, and here's what they said. Every time you read the Bible, you should keep reading until you hear from Jesus. Think about that. In other words, for me, I'll be quite honest with you, and my freak out some of you, think I'm not real spiritual. There are times where I open the Bible, I start to read, I get through a part of a verse, and all of a sudden God's speaking to me. I'm done. I'm like, whoa. And I just shut the book because God has spoken. And I just revel and meditate on it, ruminate on that for the day. Other times, I might be going for an hour or two. And I'm like, I'm not hearing anything. You know, please, Jesus, I need to hear you. And so the point is, it's not so much the quantity, but the quality, and to let him speak to you. And so when you read, please don't set a timer. Okay, I've done my religious thing of 10 minutes of reading, or a half hour, so Jesus, I've done my part. We shouldn't approach God that way, but rather, Lord, I'm here to hear from you, and I need to hear what you've got to say, and to be open to if it takes a minute, 5 minutes, or 5 hours. You get what I'm saying? That you're just open to letting God speak to you. But here's the thing, that's not what this scripture talks about. It's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about reading the word. It's not talking about reading the Logos word. Here's what this word is. That word for word is rhema. And that's the revealed word of God. In other words, that's a word in season at this very moment for your life. In other words, it's what God is wanting to do right now. And for example, if we talk about Peter for a minute, here's what Jesus said. As he washes Peter's feet, he declares over him, you are clean. That was a rhema word from the mouth of God, the living word. And so as you come to God in faith with sticky sin and you say, Jesus, will you help me? He will speak his word over you and wash you and help you through that. Don't do it on your own. You can't. Just like you can't save yourself, you can't clean yourself. You can't. It's only through allowing him to do it for you. You got to relax, just like Russell had to let himself go into the arms of Jesus, in a sense, to be lifted out of that stickiness of sin. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but all of us, at different times in our lives, even as believers, have gotten stuck in that box. Some of us are like Eric, who were the guy who says, just do works. For others, maybe we're in that religious time in our lives. Well, you know, just do this or just do that or ooh, get away from me. You know, and that's not where we should be. We need to have a heart like Elysia that she didn't have the answer, other than to know that I got set free, and the one who set me free was Jesus. Let's point to the person of Jesus for all of our help, amen? Not just for others, but for you as well. Let's stand and pray. Father, I am so grateful for every person here and those that will hear this message in weeks and months to come, Lord God. And I pray right now that no one sees this as any kind of message of sloppy grace that you know, you can just carry on doing anything, but rather that it's a message of relationship. That because we love Jesus so much and he loves us, that we would not want to remain in sin. That we want to be set free, but because at times it's sticky in our lives, that we need help. And so, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that we call out to you. In fact, with every head bowed right now, you know, somehow you connected to this message in one way, shape, or form. Just put your hand up to the air to the Lord, all right? You just acknowledge to him that, yeah, this affected me. And has touched me. Lord, you see these hands raised all through this sanctuary. And Lord God, I thank you. You're the God that meets us at our point of need wherever we are. So Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, the stickiness goes. That Lord God, there is freedom because you declare it, Lord God. You declare that the one that is in us is greater than the sin that's in this world. And we are set free by the blood of Jesus. And we can walk as children of light, free from sin and darkness. And so, Lord God, that's our confession, and we will walk that confession out until we are totally set free. So, Lord, just bless this congregation. Let them experience you, Lord, in a fresh new way as the person of Jesus. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.